Welcome, Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam. Today, we're going to look at, actually today and the next two episodes here on God's church structure. What does God say is to be the structure of his church? We're going to do two parts. The first part we're going to look at is all are servants. Doesn't matter who you are in the body of Christ as a member, we're all servants of one another and to do God's will. And part two, what we're going to look at, is some have the role of being overseers. They've been appointed elders in the church of God, and they're to be overseers, not lording it over, but simply being responsible for overseeing the sound doctrine, encouraging others, and refuting those who contradict. That'll be in part two. So with that, let's open up in prayer. Father God, I thank you that we have your good word to instruct us. And not just your word, we have your Spirit to lead us and to help our minds understand as you teach us all things. Father, I pray and I ask right now in the name of Jesus, I command evil to flee from all those who are listening. For we know that the enemy and the servants of the devil are prowling, and they desire to steal all the seeds, all the word of God that is planted. And so we pray against it. And Father, I also pray and ask for those that are listening, those that humble themselves to seek to understand and to gain your wisdom, that you will convict them and give them eyes to see and ears to hear for their growth and in the end for your glory. I thank you, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first, let's turn to Matthew. Let's look at some of the words that Jesus spoke with regards to being a servant. After that, we'll go and we'll look at the ministry, this ministry of service that we've received. That we receive different spiritual gifts to fulfill this ministry that we have. And then other examples of where the word is used. And then to clear up some misunderstanding of the use of the word deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3. What a lot of people don't know is that word is the same word that's used as being called a servant. And there's three words for those that want to do looking up in concordances or online. The noun verb for a servant, which in few instances is translated as deacon, trying to almost like create another level of hierarchy in the church, which is a false teaching. That word is diakonos. The Strong's number is 1249. It is a noun. It is the person who is the servant, diakonos. Now, there's another noun with the same word, same structure. It's Strong's number 1248. It is a noun, but it's the noun of service. Service as somebody who is serving, the act of serving, it being a noun. Form, not the verb, but the noun as an act of serving, and that's diakonia. So it's the same spelling, except with instead of an OS on the end, it's an IA. And then the third, which is the verb of the person who is a servant, the verb of what they're actually doing, that's Strong's number 1247, and that's diakonia with an EO on the end, and that's the verb. So those will come up in these passages as we go through it, but those or the different passages we're going to go through. We're going to look at these words so you can get an understanding. And we'll end today's podcast on 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 15. That talks about all those who are servants, but yet many translations and many churches today have translated that incorrectly and use it to justify additional levels of church leadership and hierarchy, which is not so in the body of Christ, but more on that later. So first, let's look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 to 28. And so Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, and actually I'm going to back up one. I'm going to start in verse 25 to 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." And that's the noun, the person, a servant. "And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So here in this part, you have application of both the noun, diakonos, and also the verb, diakonia, and in reference to Christ. That Christ came as a servant to serve others. And that if we desire to be great, well, then we must follow the same example and also become a servant of others. Another passage also that focuses on this is Matthew chapter 23. And we'll look at verse 6 through verse 12. Now, Jesus was speaking with regards to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he was rebuking them. And he said, "They love the place of honor at banquets, and the chief seats in the synagogues. They love the respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men," or teacher. In verse 8, Jesus continues. He says, "But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest amongst you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." So again, here, it's now Christ is the head of the church, the body. We are to be servants, following his example. Another passage in John, chapter 12. In John chapter 12, looking at verse, it's 24 to 26, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who is loving his life loses it, but he who is hating his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So as you get an example here, I hope you can see that in the Church of Christ, Christ is the leader. We're all servants. All are servants. To be a servant is indicative of one who has come to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, one who's been born again of the Spirit, one who can then and is able to follow Christ and be that faithful servant as Christ was. So to be a servant, there's no one servant above another, but in Christ we're all equal. All are servants. Now, you may be listening and saying, okay, Sam, yeah, of course, that's exactly what it says. Why are you emphasizing this so much? Well, because when we get in later into 1 Timothy chapter 3, translators have taken the word servant and incorrectly created some artificial hierarchical title of a deacon, not realizing it's referring to all servants, whether male or female, that are in the body of Christ. Now we know, looking, next I want to turn and look at 1 Corinthians, and a couple passages in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse 3, he says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. Man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ." So he's establishing a hierarchy here where, you know, Christ is the head of every man. God is the head of Christ. And from the standpoint of a household, man is the head of the woman. Now, as you continue to look and you look at the example of the body of Christ, and you turn and you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 4 through 7. It says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same spirits. And there are varieties of services and the same Lord." Now some will say variety of ministries. Again, when you get in and you look at this word, I think it's the noun, the active service. There's different services with regards to what servants do. "There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons." In verse 7, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And so the Spirit is given to different people. Just as it says in verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." It talks about there's a lot of different aspects of the Spirit that where gifts are given. You know, you have wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, teaching, tongues, prophecy, discernment. So there's a lot of different ones. But the whole point is, as it says in verse 12, "Even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." And not just that, but, you know, the members, there is not to be one member elevating another one or trying to put themselves above another member. But we all rely upon each other. And as you continue, he says in verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body,' is it for this reason any less part of the body?" Well, the answer is no. Gives another example in verse 16. "If the ear says, 'Because I'm not the eye, am I not part of the body?' Is it not for this reason any less part of the body?" No. Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now we are many members, but one body." And remember, in this body, Jesus is the head of this body. As you continue to read, he says in verse 21, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are more necessary. and the members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members, become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the bodies may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are all Christ's body and individual members of it. And so when you look at it from that standpoint, you know, there's not to be some glorified position of one person above another. Many churches or institutions, they'll appoint, you know, bishops or, you know, pastors or priests and try to create different levels. No, they may have a certain gift that they're given. Now, we are going to find out there are overseers. That's going to be in the part two. But not for the purposes of lording over another. But it's a shared responsibility of overseeing for those who are appointed overseers. And they have equal responsibility. But besides that, all are servants. All have a role in the body. Not one is a greater or above another. It's important to understand that. As Jesus said, the greatest amongst you will be the servant of all. Now, with respect to serving and service, there's some other passages I want to continue to go through. Flipping back, still in 1 Corinthians, I want to look at chapter 3. And in chapter 3, verse 4 through verse 8. Now, in this church, in this the Corinthian local church, they had some problems. You see, not all of them had the Spirit of God. And some, even though Paul wanted them to be spiritual, as he starts off in the beginning of chapter 3, he says, "I cannot speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as infants in Christ." We did a study on infants. Infants don't have the Spirit of God yet. They are simply growing and seeking, but they haven't come to the point of being born again. Listen to the episode we did on infants in Christ, and we go through the scripture where God explains that and gives that definition. But he says, "I gave to you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it." This is chapter 3, verse 2. "And even now you still are not able, for you are still fleshly." Since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you still not fleshly? Are you still not walking like mere men? Now, the end of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians just talked about the difference between the man of the natural man versus the man who's spiritual. And that the spiritual man already knows all these things. But yet, this certain group of people, they were still not yet spiritual. So in verse 4, it says, "When one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm Apollos, are you not mere men?" What's Apollos? What is Paul? "Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." And the whole point here is, those who are truly of God, as it says in verse 5, are simply servants through whom others believe. Servants. That's it. A servant. We're all servants. Some have different roles and different gifts, but we're all servants. One man's planting, another man's watering. But it's God who causes all the growth. Now, when you look at the ministry of service, I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians. And 1 Peter chapter 4, turn there. We're going to look at verse 10 through 11. So in verse 10 through 11, again, it's talking about service and servants. He says, as each one has received a gift, because each one has received different spiritual gifts, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so it gets back to, you know, God gives us different gifts, as you can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for the purpose of serving. And we serve according to the strength that God gives. In the serving here, this is the verb that's being used. Diakoneo, and that's Strong's 1247. It's the verb. The verb or the action of the one who is a servant. Diakonos, Strong's 1249. Now in 2 Corinthians, it talks about this ministry of service as a servant that we've now inherited, that we're now to be a part of. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, turn with me there. We're going to see about this ministry that we have received by the Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 9, it's going to contrast a ministry between those who serve God through outward rules that can never come to fulfill what God desires, versus those who have received the ministry of the Spirit. And when we say the ministry, it's the work of service. To be ministers and to ministering. It's all this word that centers around diakonos, diakonia, and diakonio. The noun, the acts of service, and then also the verb to serve or to be serving as a servant. And so it says in chapter 3, verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of the human heart. Now, we've done many episodes looking at this, that God has always required His Word to be written inside of us, on our heart. And not external, on tablets of stone. That's one of the differences. Israel, when they received the commandments and the different ordinances of God, they were external. They didn't get it in their heart. They didn't receive of a heart of God and have a circumcised heart, even though God told them that's what they needed. The same thing repeated that was in the Old Testament is repeated in the New Testament, that we must have a circumcised heart, a heart that God gives, where He writes these things on our heart. Verse 4, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Now, we've come into this covenant through Christ. Through Christ that all Gentiles now also have the access to the Holy Spirit. Again, the Jews had access to it before. We did a whole several-part series on the promise of the Holy Spirit. Go listen to that. The Jews always had it. Same promise that Abraham, the righteousness that comes through faith. But because they didn't humble themselves and get themselves a new heart and a new spirit, God continued to destroy them. And then He opened up the promise to all nations through Christ. Verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, for our adequacy is from God. Now, everyone who's been born of the Spirit of God would know and confess and admit that we are nothing. God is the one who changes us. God is one who gives us the ability to serve in righteousness. In verse 6, it says, God who made us adequate as servants, diakonos, Strong's 1249, the noun, the servant, as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see, when you listen to the arguments that Paul makes in Galatians, works, you know, faith versus works, the whole argument being made, if you carefully read through, is about how do you receive the Spirit of God. You see, it's the Spirit that gives life. Trying to follow a bunch of rules cannot make you righteous. When you cease from your works and you humbly come to God and receive the Spirit of God through faith, then you can truly be servants of righteousness, be freed from sin, and now walk in holiness as God desires you to walk and follow after Christ and abide in light as God commands us. But until then, you can't do this. The more you try to follow a bunch of outward rules of trying not to commit sin, the more you're going to realize and prove that you're still a sinner, a transgressor. So he says in verse 7, but if the ministry, and this is a service, but if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, how much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? You see, the law can't change a heart. That's why, in the end, it's a ministry of condemnation if no one ever comes to get the new heart and the new spirit. Whereas those who have received the new heart and the new spirit, well, now they can walk and live in righteousness. It's a ministry of righteousness. Now, don't be confused and think that just because Moses was given the law to give to Israel, that Moses did not have a new heart and a new spirit. He did. He was a servant of God. He walked in obedience and in faith. His face shone with glory because he was in the presence of God. But that was simply an external glory. He still had the glory and the righteousness of the Father living inside of him. But if you want to know more about the new heart and the new spirit, listen to the episodes we did on that, as well as the new heart, the Old Testament passages, and the new heart, the New Testament passages. And when you go and you look at all the scripture, it will become more evident to you. Be careful about trying to hinge on one verse. That can be very dangerous. And God warns about that, about arguing and wrangling about words. But when you read the different stories and you go through it, you'll see a harmony through all of God's word. So this is a new ministry that we have. Now he continues to expand on this ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about our role, our purpose. It just so happens to be the same purpose of Christ. Just as Christ came as a servant, serving and doing the will of God, with a purpose to reconcile the world back to the Father, so we also have been given the same ministry as servants. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, this is conditional. This is assuming if you are actually in Christ, if you have been made a new creature, if old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. Now, a lot of what actually happens and how that occurs, we did an episode on that, Overcoming Sin, The War of the Flesh Explained, where it talks about the man who, how you overcome and what it means to be spiritually baptized. We've also done separate episodes on Romans chapter 6 that specifically discusses that. Listen to that and you'll understand what it means to be a new creation. In verse 18, it says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he gave us the ministry, this service of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see, when God calls all men to himself, he calls them in a state of separation. They're sinners. And in that state of sinners, when somebody humbles himself, God is willing to not count their sins against them. But if they don't come in faith to be changed into the new creation with the new heart and the new spirit, then he will count their sins against them. And once somebody comes and they become changed, they're now to remain in the new creation, the new life, and not go back to the old. If they do, there's also warnings where he then will charge against them treachery. And you'll find these passages in the Old and New Testament. We've done episodes on these topics as well. Now, verse 20, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him, referring to Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. And so now we have this same ministry of service, as servants of God, to go out with the same purpose as Christ did. Just if you have been reconciled to God through Christ, now you and your purpose is to go out, to proclaim the good news, to plant seeds, to water seeds, as we looked at earlier, as all servants of the kingdom, doing the same will of the Father that our Lord Jesus did. Now, as you continue to read into chapter 6, we have some additional words regarding being a servant of God, which is discussed in verse 4. Again, we're all servants of God. Everybody, whoever's a member of the body of Christ. So in chapter 6, reading verse 1 through 7, he says, and working together with him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause of offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be blamed. We're to give no cause of offense in anything. Verse 4, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. Well, what does it mean to be a servant of God? Well, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. As you go through and you look at that, that's again what should be evident in our lives as servants of God. Everyone has that commission and that charge. Now, when you look at Hebrews chapter 6, there are some warnings to all servants. And you're going to see that this isn't just isolated to a certain group of people. This is to everybody. All are servants if you're a member of the body. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 through verse 12, he just finished speaking if someone has become a partaker of the Holy Spirit and then fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance because they, again, crucify the Son of God and put him to open shame. And then gives an example in verse 7 through 8 about a ground that receives rain. If it brings forth thorns and thistles, then it's rejected. It's near to being cursed. And in the end, it ends up getting burned. But in verse 9, he says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. Now, these are people that were struggling, but it seems like, you know, God, as you keep reading Hebrews, talks about how he disciplines those that he loves to bring them into obedience, to make their paths straight so that they walk in righteousness. And the book of Hebrews is a really good book, but if you don't read the whole book, you don't understand the teachings. And many people take passages out of context. We did a whole study on the book of Hebrews, chapter by chapter. Again, you can search that up in the podcast and listen to that as well. So here he says, again, verse 9, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, even though we're speaking this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown in his name, having ministered or served and in still ministering or serving to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. so that you will not become sluggish, but imitators of those who faith and patience inherit the promises. And it's like Jesus said, you know, it's only those who endure to the end that will be saved. And he said several times that when persecutions and trials come, many will fall away from the faith and they won't be saved. And it's similar to the seeds, the parable of the seeds and the four seeds that Jesus discussed. So again, the point here is this applies to all. We are all servants. We're all serving. We serve the saints, and we also serve the world in bringing others to become saints or Christians. Now, other examples, again, just to give you some other perspective of how the word is used in other situations, including outside of those of religion in the Bible. In John chapter 2, you recall Jesus at the wedding feast when he turned the water into wine. And in John chapter 2, verse 5 through 9, his mother said to the servants, again, servants, diakonos, Strong's 1249, the same as those who are servants in the body of Christ. Because it's the same application, it's the same word, it's the same use. Whatever he says to you, do it. So he says, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to the head waiter. Now the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and he did not know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. And the head waiter called the bridegroom, and the story continues. But the point that I want to make there is, again, it's the same word, diakonos. It doesn't call them deacons. No, it's servants. It's no different than the application of servants in the church. Same word, same application of serving. Now, as servants in the church of Christ, we serve and we do the will of God. And we follow and are led by the Spirit of God, no longer our will, but the Father's will. Not only do we serve in physical activities and meeting the needs of others, but we also serve in the Spirit and to bring spiritual service to other people and spiritual health. But the whole point is we're all servants. Another passage for application in Luke. Luke chapter 10, looking at verse 40. And here, this was when you had Martha and Mary. And in verse 39, it says, Mary had a sister called, Martha had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her service, her acts of service. I think that one is 1248, diakonia. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And that's diakonia, neo. And that's 1247, the verb to serve. Then tell her to help me. Because again, it's servant. Servants serve. In Acts chapter 6, you have another example about service. And this is serving of food. When the apostles had Stephen, they chose Stephen to help with this one ministry of serving. Again, there's many different ministries. So in Acts chapter 6, looking at verse 1 through 4. Now at the time, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And again, that's diakonio. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Again, the serve being diakonio. Therefore, brethren, select among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the word. And again, that's a servant doing service to the word, which is proclaiming the word, ministering to others with the word. That is their role of serving. Other people have other roles of serving, such as serving food and tables, which is something that Stephen was told to go do. But no matter what you do, whatever gift God has given you to go and perform, you do it as unto the Lord. And you're responsible to execute that act of service, as God has placed each member in the body with different roles and different purposes. But we all have a responsibility to proclaim our testimony. You know, you find that in Peter. Peter talks about that and other passages. Being always ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you. Now, next, in 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at verse 10 through 12, it gives an example of the prophets of old, how they were serving us in their different prophecies. Another act of serving. And these are just all examples of, again, the different gifts of the Spirit that are given to serve others, as we read about earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, it says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." Verse 12, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and the things which now have been announced to you, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." So again, even the prophets of old, you read about in the Old Testament, they were also servants, and they were serving. They were being led by the Spirit of God. They had the new heart and the new spirit. Another passage, you look at Revelation chapter 2, speaking to one of the churches, referring to all of them as responsible to serve. Because this is not a, and the point why I'm going through all this is people like to say, oh, deacon is a certain role for certain people. No, it's not. All people are servants in the body of Christ. There is no separate layer of hierarchy here. And we'll get to that when it comes in 1 Timothy 3. We're getting really close. So in Revelation chapter 2, looking at verse 18 to verse 19. And this is the church of Thyatira. "An angel of the church in Thyatira write, to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, your love, faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first." Now, in this case, again, talking about your service. Because all servants are supposed to be serving. The verb of that noun word, servant. Now, let's turn to 1 Timothy. And this is what I was going through all those passages to build up to this passage here. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it first starts off and talks about overseers. Now, we'll talk about that in part 2. In the church of God, in God's church, all are servants. That's the part one. That's what we're doing today. But the next one will be some are overseers. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first part, verse 1 through verse 7, deals with overseers. But the second part goes back and talks to all servants. So in verse 8, it says servants. The word is diakonos, similar to what we've been reading all along in all the other places. Servants, meaning all those who are in the church, and it's going to talk about both men and women who are servants, but servants, likewise, must be men of dignity. Not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Now, earlier, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "The goal of our instruction or teaching is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." That's for everybody. So if you've come into that faith, then you should be holding to the mystery of that faith with a clear conscience. And when you've come to the truth and you come into light, you're to abide in the light. You're to walk in the light. Walk is Christ. It's describing. It says, verse 10, these men must also first be tested, and let them serve if they are blameless. Because one of the things is, as you let people in, you're supposed to guard the church, is one of the work that the Spirit of God does in a person's life is it cleanses them from all sin. It frees them from sin. So they're no longer a slave of sin. So they can walk and live in righteousness. You shouldn't just blindly bring people in and let them start serving. It says to test them. Just as Paul challenges people in the Corinthian church, test yourself and even see if you're of the faith. Because there were some true Christians in the Corinthian church, but yet many of them, and some of them, as it writes about, Paul writes in the letters to the Corinthian church, had a faith that could not save, or were imposters. Some were even servants of the devil. And you're like, what? Really? Yes. And we did an episode on that. I think it was called, entitled Hindsight's 2020, The Things You Didn't Know About the Corinthian Church. So in verse 10, it says, these men must also first be tested and let them serve if they are blameless. Now, some passages like mine says, let them serve as deacons if they are blameless. But it's not serve as deacons. There's only one word there. It's let them serve. The word is the verb. Let them be doing service. There's not a double word as serve and as servant. Those are added. Those don't exist. You can look all this up in the Greek manuscripts and in your concordances. And verse 11, now it's going to talk about women who are servants. All those who are women that have been added as servants into the body of Christ. Verse 11, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now it's going back to male servants. Because a lot of times the Bible just switches back and forth. Verse 12, servants, again, diakonos, the noun, servant. Servants, and this is in the masculine. That's how we know it's referring to the males, must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of the children of their own households. Now, obviously, that's also a requirement for overseers, but that's a requirement for all servants that are in the Church of Christ. You aren't supposed to be going out having more than one wife. That's to everybody. Everybody. Man, you're supposed to be good managers of your household. If you have the Spirit of God and you're walking in holiness and you're being led by the Spirit of God, why would your children not be under your proper authority? They should. Verse 13, for those who have served well obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write to you so that you will know how one is supposed to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. He's writing to let them know how all servants are supposed to be conducting themselves. All men and women who are servants. Now in verse 13, where it says, my version says, for those who have served well as deacons, again, that word is added. There's actually only one word for serve, and it's a verb, diakonia. And that second part added as deacons is completely added. It doesn't even exist in the manuscripts. But I tell you, some of these institutions will stop at nothing to twist and corrupt and get their grubby paws on the word of God to corrupt it as much as they can. And I'm sure there's other places where I've read it and have even noticed or come across the deceptions. I'm just pointing these out to you today. The last thing I want to do, also point out, we know that angels also serve. In Hebrews chapter 1, this passage, another one, will end in closing prayer. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 13, to verse 14, it says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they, referring to the angels, not all ministering spirits, or again, the ministering spirit is that which is serving. The same word, diakonia, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. And so, again, it uses that same word with respect to angels as well, serving others. We know that after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, it says angels then went and came and served him or ministered to him. Again, the same word. But we also know that Satan, the word is used of Satan, those who infiltrate this church as false servants. We always need to be on guard on that. I used to be one of those. I was convinced in my mind I was a Christian. I loved the Word of God. I had a desire and a love for my Lord Jesus who died for me. I just didn't realize that I was still persecuting him because I was still a slave of sin in my thoughts, and didn't realize that God has the power and the authority and the desire to cleanse every one of those thoughts. I was just deceived because I wasn't taught properly. I just carried on what was perpetuated time after time, church through church, and didn't even realize my own corruption. In 2 Corinthians, we'll end with this verse. Again, a warning. There are some servants that don't serve Christ, even though they think they do. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 to verse 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants, diakonos, his servants, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Not many of the people who do this, they don't even realize it. That's why it says they're in your church. You don't even realize it. It says they deceive others while they themselves are deceived. They don't even realize that they're being deceived. And Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So I pray today that you'll realize all are to be servants. There's no other middle layers of church leadership. All are servants. Now in the next part, in part 2, we will look that there is a role of overseer to make sure that the truth is being taught, to refute false doctrine, and to execute church discipline. But that will be in part 2. We'll close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you that you have granted all of us to be servants, to minister of a new covenant, the Spirit of God, the ministry of righteousness through faith. And that you give each one a special gift. In addition to the new heart, being cleansed from all sin and filled with the fruit of righteousness, to then walk and be led by your Spirit, producing the spiritual fruit, the good fruit that a good tree bears. You've also given us different gifts of the Holy Spirit to equip us to continue to serve in the church, as we're all servants and members of the body of Christ. I thank you for that, Father. Be glorified in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.